rest of it, if you will, open your Bibles up to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. This morning I read that. That's a long passage. I think we will pick the verses out as we go through in this message. But, you know, God has written within the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to have relationship, to love and to be loved. We call it fellowship. The great value of friendship or fellowship in the church amongst believers is seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It's verses that you often hear on wedding napkins or wedding invitations. And it says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they can keep him warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though we may be overpowered by the one may be overpowered another by another, two can withstand him. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to understand that friendship is a good investment. As a matter of fact, the best investment you'll ever make in life won't be a financial deal, but a relationship. At the end of our lives, you'll be remembered by how many people you touched or how many people you influenced or how many people that you had an impact on their life. Relationship, that's the best investment you'll ever make. And in this passage in chapter 3 of Daniel, we see these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's about some names, isn't it? What happened to John, Bob, and George or something like that? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, I got to tell you this. I just thought it was funny. During donut time this morning, Steve Darlick said, I heard this story for the first time when I was in college. You know, it's a kid's story, but he heard it for the first time when he was in college. He said this guy got up to speak at his college campus at Howard Payne, and he said he was a black guy. And he said, well, the name, you know, he always learned this story when he was young as Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. And so I thought that was funny. But these were three friends. They were in a crisis situation. Their convictions brought them together. Their circumstances brought them together. Babylon had an interesting way of handling conquered nations. You know, in some cases, when we're not going to take any prisoners of war, so to speak, what they would do is they would just kill prisoners. Other nations brought them back and used them as slaves. But Babylon had an interesting thing that they did with conquered nations. They would take out of those conquered nations the best, the brightest, the most handsome, and they would bring them back and put them in years of training. I read somewhere where 3 years in Babylon, they would come back and they would train them, reprogram them, desensitize them to the Babylon way of life and culture, and then they would allow them to go back and become rulers in that nation so that the Babylonian influence would ensure their rule in the nations that they conquered. Well, these three men were set apart like that. They were strong. They were good looking. They were smart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had come together because of their circumstances. But while they were there, they also came in opposition. Opposition to the king's decree. It would challenge their faith. It would challenge their convictions. It would challenge their friendship when you get right down to it. You know, they'd have to stick together through this. Well, the king, what he decided to do, they lived in a great nation. He wanted the whole world to know they were great. He wanted his people to constantly be reminded of his greatness. So they built a statue. The scripture says the statue was 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. You know, that's a huge, and it was made of gold. 90 by 9 made of gold. And it was a tremendous undertaking. What would happen? He called all of his satraps, his prefects, his governors, his treasurers, his advisors, his judges. He called them all together. He said, hey, we're going to dedicate this. And so they came to the dedication. After the dedication, a decree went out. And the decree said this: whenever you hear the musical instrument play, then you're to be reminded to bow down and worship this golden image. Now let me tell you something. For most Babylonians, it wasn't a big deal. They were a polytheistic, meaning they had many gods. It was just one to the list. But when they would hear that music, they were to bow down before this golden image and worship. But to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar's law challenged their convictions. You see, they weren't raised Babylonian. They were raised Hebrew. And in Hebrew, they knew the law was clear on idol worship. And it says, here's what they learned: you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Two different feelings on that law. Well, guess what? They weren't going to bow down. They weren't going to change. And some of the other guys in their position began to notice something about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the music played, they didn't get on their knees. For whatever reason, they didn't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe they were jealous. So they said this: let's go to the king and let's tell him that you've got these three guys. They're not doing what you said. They're not worshiping your image. They're not worshiping you. And so they went and they told Nebuchadnezzar that. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar called them to his presence. And here's what's amazing. You didn't question the order of a king. You didn't question his rule. Usually it just meant instant punishment. The king gave him a second chance. When you get up here in verses 13 through 15 of chapter 3, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now here's what's interesting. Now if you are ready, the moment you hear the music sound, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, fall down and worship the images I've made, very well, all will go good with you. He gave them a second chance. Maybe there was something about the king that either wanted to be fair, maybe it was something that he saw the other guys being unfair, but he gave them a chance to save themselves. But if you do not worship, you'll immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? I like that last question. What God is there that can deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on earth. And he boasted, guys, I'm going to tell you something. You better get on your knees, because even God can't save you from me. That tells me a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know who God was. How little he knew about God. But that's the kind of dilemma that can shake your faith. That can shake your confidence. It'll definitely put your back against the wall. You know, where do you go when your back's against the wall? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, man, they knew the rules. They knew what it said. They knew what the king had said. Their backs were against the wall because their conviction said don't do it. The circumstances said, if you don't do it, you're going to die. What do you do when your back's against the wall? What do you do when the circumstances of life stack up against you and everywhere you look, the answer seems to be panic? The doctor says, hey, I hate to tell you this, but you've got cancer. What do you do? Some, in this case, you know, they could have split the decision right there. One of them could have said, hey, guys, I'm going to leave this one with you. Y'all handle this. I'm going to go ahead and go on my own way. But they didn't. I think they drew strength from one another. Some might have come out fighting. They might have said, hey, listen, King, let me give you a piece of my mind before I die. That's not the way they acted either. They might have thought this. Here's what a lot of people do. When our back's against the wall, we're willing to compromise. They could have said to one another, you know we don't really believe in this big statue, but why don't we go ahead and go through the motions anyway? That way we can live. How are we going to help our homeland if we're dead? They could have not stuck with their convictions. But there are some who will do like these three did. These three, when their backs were against the wall, when the circumstances were against them, trusted in the Lord. Trusted in the Lord. The confidence they had in God came out. You know, here's what they said. Verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. You know, in essence, what they said to the most powerful man on earth was, when he told them, you're fixing to go into that furnace unless you get out on your knees when the music plays, they basically told him, you know what teenagers say today? Bet. Bet. You know what we used to say when I was a teenager? Bring it on. Some of you said, bring it on, right? In other words, King, our confidence is not in you. It's not in your image. Our confidence is in the Lord, and we will not be shaken no matter what circumstances we run into. It says a lot about a person when they have that kind of conviction. Their circumstances don't change what's in their heart. And then read the next verse. But if he doesn't, even if he does not, verse 18 says, let it be known to you, O King, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. You know what? This is what we believe. This is where we stand. And if our God's able to save us, King, but if he doesn't, then guess what? We're going to die and go be with him. We don't know what God's plans are, but we know what we're convicted of. And this is where we're going to build our home. We're not going to be shaken from our foundation. You know what? Life sometimes can shake your foundations. Friendships fall apart. Families struggle. The doctor's report's not always good. But if you have a foundation, if you trust in the Lord, God will see you through. King didn't like their answer. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. And I like this part. And his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I get the feeling he was kind of smiling at them, saying, come on, guys. You know, let's make this easy. I really like you guys. But when they said no, any of you as a kid remember making your daddy mad? You kind of knew just how far to go until your dad looked at you and he got that look in his eye and you go, man, if I take one more step. So that's when you knew to back up. Well, you know what? The king right here got that look in his eye. He was enraged. He wasn't trying to help them anymore. Boys, you have crossed the line. And you know what he did? He said, that old furnace over there, let's turn it up. 7 times hotter than what it used to. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's about 70 degrees in our building today. How many of you would be comfortable if it was 490? At 70, it ain't even close to what the fire is. Turn the fire up 7 times. It was so hot. It was so hot that those guys who were sent to throw them in were consumed immediately because the flames were so hot. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't playing. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't budging. What do you do when conviction meets difficult circumstances? The three Hebrews were tied together, it says. In verse 27, they were still tied up. Verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, governors, kings, high officials gathered around, saw in regard to these men. We'll get there in a minute. But they were thrown in. The men that threw them in were burnt up, but not them. Confidence can only take you so far, right? Unless your confidence is placed in the right person, in the right companion. You know, what is confidence anyway? What is confidence in regard to your faith? Confidence is the assurance, the belief, without doubt, that God's going to take care of me. You know the problem with many Christians is we struggle with our confidence. You know what Satan attacks in your life? Satan attacks your confidence. Satan tries from the very beginning to cause you to doubt God. Go back to the Garden of Eden. That's the first thing he did to Eve. And that, hey, God's got a different agenda. Satan wants to attack your confidence. I grew up around a lot of sports, and one of the places I have seen confidence, basketball games, free throw shooters, it's all about confidence. You shoot them 1,000,000 times in practice. But when you get to that line, you have to know that you're going to make that shot. There can be no doubt. You can't be thinking, well, if I make it or I think I'm going to make it. You have to step up there and believe that you're going to. Well, let me tell you something. Same thing's true in your spiritual life. You have to know God is in control. You have to know that God is stronger than the enemy. You have to know that no matter what bind you're in, that God's got you taken care of. And if you doubt that, you're going to struggle in your faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't doubt. Confidence in Christ is always well placed. What happens now is the king is waiting for the flames to do their work. They're on their way. They're thrown in. Here's what I find interesting. When you get to verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. Why was he astounded? You're not really told. Verse 23, they fell in the midst of the fire. In verse 24, he was astounded. What was he waiting on? Do you think he was waiting on them to back out? Do you think he was waiting on the screams? Do you think he was waiting on give us another chance? Or do you, what caused him to be astounded? Well, let me tell you, whatever caused him to get up and take a look, all of a sudden, something really changed. He goes to counting heads. 1, 2, 3, 4. Guys, hey, how many did we throw in there? 3. There's 4, and one of them looks like the son of a god. It was certainly a heavenly visitor. So quickly, in haste, the king calls them out of the furnace. He calls all the officials around, the satraps, the governors, all of them back. And guess what? Now they go to take an inventory. Not a hair on their head was singed. The same fire that was so hot that the guys who went to throw them in it were consumed immediately, and they don't even have a hair burned. Their clothes aren't burned. They don't even smell like smoke. If you ever get around campfires and you get around that fire and let it blow on you for a minute, you're going to smell like smoke for 3 days. They're in the fire. And they don't even smell like smoke. If God be for us, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was there protecting them. He was with them in the fire. You know, when you have circumstances that are difficult, that put your back against the wall, guess who's there with you? You know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He began praising God. Like, oh man, I don't know about this. Let's recount. Now, verse 29 said he made another decree. Anyone who speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces and their homes destroyed. Now understand this. I don't believe Nebuchadnezzar became a believer right then. But I think he saw something about God. And all of a sudden, their God was a God. In other words, add him to the list. I think that was Nebuchadnezzar's thought on that. Add him to the list. Because I've never seen anything like this before. Now this story demonstrates several truths to us. In closing, I want us to be reminded, first of all, the value of sharing life with those who have similar convictions. You know, the scripture's clear that we need one another, that we draw strength from one another. We're told in the scripture there's 59 scriptures that use the words one another together to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be at peace with one another. The most of all says love one another. All through scripture. In the most obvious crises of your life, you need someone of like faith to be there with you, to pray for you, to pray with you, to stand with you. That's why we need the church. That's why the scriptures tell us don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's a need to be with other Christians, people of similar beliefs and convictions. A second truth is this: don't be afraid to swim upstream. I'm going to tell you, here's an argument that just doesn't fly with me. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. I know you've never experienced that, right? If you have kids over 4, you've told them before, I don't care what everybody else is doing, because you've heard them say, everybody else is doing it. Well, let me tell you, everybody else was bowing down to that statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, that's not right. It's all right to stand out rather than blend in. When it comes to matters of faith, God blesses those who are willing to stand out. Noah was different than the rest of the people on the face of the earth. That's why God chose him. There's a value in commitment. They had made a commitment to God that outweighed the choice of convenience. When you make a commitment to God, it has to outweigh other decisions. Let me tell you something. When you make a commitment to God, you've already made decisions that you aren't even facing yet. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, they had made a commitment to do whatever God wanted to do. They went around preaching the gospel. They were thrown into jail. People didn't really want them in jail. They said, hey, we will let you go if you will just stop preaching. You know what Peter and John said to him? Do with us what you think is right. But one thing we won't do is we won't stop telling people about Jesus. We can't stop telling people about Jesus. You see, they had made the decision when they came to Christ to tell people about Jesus from now on. So whether they were in prison or not, that wasn't their decision. Do with us what you want. We've already made the decision to tell people about Jesus. What I'm telling you is your commitment to Christ ought to answer some questions for you that you aren't even being asked yet. When you encounter those questions, you're going to immediately know, my commitment to Christ comes first. I've already got that question answered. The question these three Hebrews had already been answered before Nebuchadnezzar asked it. God had already said no to other gods. So they didn't have to sit and think about it. Finally, the last thing. If you're going through the fire, make sure the Lord is with you. Make sure the Lord is with you. The circumstances of life sometimes get tough. When the circumstances of life get tough, here's the first question that you need to ask. Am I with God? Am I with God on this? You see, he went through the fire with them. What has he done for us? He's gone to the cross for us. He's already been through the valley of death. We'll all have to get there one day, but he's made a way. Some see death as the end. Not if you know Christ. Jesus has made a way through the grave. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Jesus laid down his life so that you could live forever. The enemy may throw stuff up against you. He may say, man, you know, it's going to cost you a lot. The enemy will try to cause you to live in despair. Hey, you're going to die. He's right. We all are. It's appointed for a man wants to die. But guess what? Then we live. Don't be afraid of anything the enemy throws your way. Don't be afraid of any of the circumstances you have to face. Because you see, if you stand with the Lord, if the Lord stands with you in the fire, you'll come through. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today? If you don't, why not today? If the circumstances of your life are difficult today, do you feel like, man, the enemy is coming against me and I don't know what I'm going to do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know they were going to be able to live through the fire, but they said, hey, whatever happens, God is with us and our God's able. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, let me assure you of this. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you and he is able. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word, the word that reminds us that you are a powerful God, one who is able to overcome any circumstances that we face and gives us the strength to overcome in your name. If there's anyone here today facing situations like that, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that, Lord, before they go any further in the fire, they would trust you and ask you to be their Lord and Savior, forgive them of their sin, take over control of their life and their situation. Lord, we know that you are able to deliver. Just as you delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Lord, you delivered us from our sin. If there's anyone here today who needs that kind of deliverance, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Let's have the courage to follow you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray.